What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org. We call it, for the sake of convenience, I guess, because that's what everybody calls it, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. The last few verses, they're familiar to so many, and perhaps more familiar to our generation of Christians and more guilt-inducing to our generation of Christians than it has been to previous generations of Christians. What was it before it was the Great Commission? What did the church do with Matthew 28? How did they regard it before someone decided that it was, well, as many have put it, the marching orders of the church, the sole focus of the church? Joining us to talk about the Great Commission, Pastor Lucas Woodford. He's senior pastor of Zion Lutheran Church and School in Mayer, Minnesota, and he's author of the new book, Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. Pastor Woodford, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, great to talk to you. Nice to be with you.
You say that when it comes to the Great Commission, it's not about the numbers, that is, my church is growing more than yours, and it's not about the culture, that is, my church is more relevant than yours. You say it's about the Word. What do you mean?
Well, when I talk about it's about the Word, the framework that I use is coming from the third article of the Apostles' Creed and the historic catechetical teaching of I cannot by my own reason or strength that explanation starts with. And it talks about then the nature of believing and the nature of the gospel, giving the gifts of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. And so what I'm talking about with the Word, it's the Word of Christ, and the Word that tells you what He's done and for whom He's done it.
What was the, kind of a brief history lesson here, what was the Great Commission before it was the Great Commission?
Well, I suppose it depends on who you're talking to. In the whole of the early church and looking at it, the research I had looked at, it was simply a culminating few verses of the Gospel of Matthew that brought to fruition everything that Matthew had been talking about in his Gospel prior to that. It wasn't until later on when William Carey, the Baptist missionary, kind of took a look at that and used it as a defining text to try and use it as a case to send people out on missions. Now, certainly we want missions, of course, and I'm certainly a big proponent of telling others about Christ and that they would come to saving faith. But in terms of the Great Commission itself, it was a relatively newer invention, as, if you will, as a motto or a slogan for the church.
Here's a more difficult question, and this is the one that occupies the better part of your book, and that is, what has the Great Commission become? How has it become distorted, especially in American evangelicalism?
Well, what I take a look at and traverse through in the midst of the book is how this emphasis upon the Great Commission has become a sort of set of forced marching orders or kind of a slogan or a motto. People grasp onto those things and they like to have that. And what it's been done is it's been used for the church to give that set of forced marching orders for the church as in terms of a law. If you're not fulfilling the Great Commission, then you're not being faithful to Christ, and then we can question: Are you really being the church? Now, we can look at through the various authors that may write about it, but also as a pastor, I've seen it in numerous different places where I see guys get as pastors and faithful shepherds who get really guilt-ridden about this and concerned: Am I doing what's going on here? Am I really fulfilling the Great Commission? And they start to feel overwhelmed because they feel like someone's overlooking their shoulder and seeing if they're evaluating them, if they're fulfilling the Great Commission. So it really becomes a heavy burden and a law on people when really, if we look at the text and the culminating of it, it's really more of a gift and the nature of it speaking in gift language about the proclamation of the Word and the Word of Christ of what He's done and done for you.
So it has become, it sounds like in a nutshell, the Great Commission has become very results-oriented.
Yeah, I suppose you could certainly say that, looking at in terms of one of the measurements that's been used, of course, is because we like to see results, I suppose. We're a society that is that way. But is measurement of numbers. Is your church growing? And so it becomes a quantitative measurement in terms of growth in numbers over against that perhaps of a qualitative one where we might look at how is discipleship going? How is it in terms of increasing the faith and looking at the ability to share that faith in daily life? And one of the major elements I have in the book is in your daily vocations, where the Lord has placed you on an everyday basis, that you might naturally, in the course of natural interaction, share the good news as opportunity might arise.
That's something that I think I don't think I've seen any place else, and it probably requires, something like yours, a Lutheran contribution to the conversation to get us there, and that is the emphasis or the lack of emphasis, perhaps even the absence of a doctrine of vocation in the way that the Great Commission is generally presented. Why does understanding the Great Commission, especially with regard to the life of lay people, why does it make the Great Commission, restore the Great Commission to what it was that Christ gave?
When we look at it for lay people in that way, I think it's really more an opportunity for them then to celebrate who they are and where they are and where the Lord has placed them, as opposed to make even perhaps them, as I point out in various places in the book, make them feel guilty if they're not doing enough for the Lord. Rather than being able to just simply celebrate, for example, a stay-at-home mom raising four kids who can celebrate that vocation of where she is at and the service that she has given, even independent of her gospel proclamation to her children, that her care for her children is a wonderful, loving act and one that God is at work behind her in her doing that. But even so, in doing that, she then also has the great joy of sharing that good news to her children and raising them in the faith. Now, this can go on. We can look at numerous other vocations where they're at. But really, again, it restores the joy to daily living, but also then the opportunity in that joy of daily living of sharing that good news of Christ with others in our daily lives.
So let's do something that is done less and less nowadays. The more we talk about the Great Commission, the less we look at the actual passages that we call the Great Commission and see what they actually say. Can you take us through the text of that Matthew 28 passage and explain what it is Jesus is giving in the Great Commission?
Sure. Well, so we look at, again, that the text itself, the one I put in the book, I have the Greek there for those that want to take a look at that and parse that, and then there's also, I provide the ESV translation. And so just keeping the text before us, I'll just simply read the ESV for us here, and then we can take a look at it. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, there's a lot of great joy within the text that we can take solace in, and certainly knowing that all authority has been given to Christ. And that passage on authority there, for those Lutherans that like to take a look and dig into the text itself as a Great Commission, that's the primary passage, all authority and the baptism, where our confessions really take a look at this text itself. But nowhere in the, for example, in our confessions does it operate as a missional imperative for the churches, our Lutheran churches, has been historically understood. Rather, what it celebrates is the good gifts of, particularly here, baptism, where baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is that giving of faith. There is that giving of that gift of forgiveness and that promise. And so to do so then, as we baptize, then we certainly do so discipling them, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And so, again, as we look at it, it's a passage of one of giving of gifts, and one able to locate it that Christ is the one giving the gifts, and we can receive it as a gift.
Why is, you talk a lot in about the creed, about the basic confession of the church. Why is the creed something that is in a lot of treatments of the Great Commission missing? Why is it essential for a proper understanding of how the church receives what Christ gives in the Great Commission?
Well, from my perspective, at least as I unpack it, this is what I think the great Lutheran contribution could give, is just that simple, short, concise answer that in the third article, which, again, as we celebrate Pentecost coming up here, we're reminded what the work of the Holy Spirit, where it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We have joy of recognizing how the Holy Spirit works and where the Holy Spirit works, and that's in the Word of God. And so that summary then that Luther gives, it begins that by saying, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And for me, this is what I think is so helpful for us in a very confused world, that we can receive this gift in the nature that it is, a gift of the gospel, that we can't by our own reason or strength, but we can receive that gift that's given us in the Word. And that's where the Holy Spirit works. And so it clarifies for a lot of confusion going on in the world today where the Lord is at work, and He's most mightily at work through His Word, where He comes to us and gives us His gifts.
With only a minute, begin a response here. We'll pick it up on the other side. What is the biggest challenge that postmodernism poses to that receiving of what Christ gives in the Great Commission?
Oh, great question. Again, that, I suppose, depends on who you're asking. Postmodernism has a number of different fronts where we look at it. There's looking at trying to undermine truth and what is truth, but then there's also the idea of trying to distract ourselves or amuse ourselves to death in various forms. And so as we unpack what postmodern is and what it has upon us, we're still going to find that there is still the opportunity for the gospel to speak clearly. But what is helpful for us to know is that how postmodernism affects people, it has been drawing them even more so into the nature of keeping in good community in their clusters. And so recognizing that as they are in community, the Holy Christian Church has long been in a community and proclaimed a word of truth and can speak that in authentic sincerity in the midst of that community.
Let's take a break. When we come back, more on the Great Commission with Pastor Lucas Woodford.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Great Commission. Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest. He's senior pastor of Zion Lutheran Church and School in Mayer, Minnesota, author of the new book, Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. And you can find out more about this book under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Lucas, let's pick up kind of in a response to postmodernism that you talked about before the break, that I agree has created a tremendous thirst among even its adherents for the authentic kind of community that the church is by Christ's gift. One of the responses to postmodernism, it almost tracks directly with it, is the church growth movement. Has it delivered on its promise to really carry out the Great Commission, in your estimation?
Well, no, that's an interesting question, because I take that up in there, too, and I find that from what the research has been telling us, that's actually the church is, you know, worldwide declining, and so what the church growth had promised is an interesting subject to study and take a look at. It seems that it hasn't, and in fact, the postmodern questioning of the church growth movement asked them a lot of hard questions, and they were upset with the church growth movement because they were giving such absolutes. Just do this method here, and your church is going to grow. Just do this, and we're going to you're going to build the believers and keep going and going with it. But what they found is that just simply wasn't happening. And so postmodernism has actually spawned what's called the emergent church now, and they are kind of individuals, a collection of disenfranchised evangelicals, I suppose, if you will, among others with them, who are rebelling against the certainties of the church growth movement and embracing the uncertainties of postmodernism in the hopes of being a more authentic Christian community. But that's still yet to be determined whether or not that's actually going to provide any different results to the church today. I certainly have much to say on that in the book as well.
One of the things that became the hallmark very early on in the church growth movement, and you talk about, if I'm not mistaken, Donald McGavran,
yes,
kind of the grandfather, we could call him the great-great-grandfather of the church growth movement. He was, at his very heart, an absolute pragmatist when it came to this. Talk about that.
Well, what at least I can gather from him, and again, I just know him through his writings, was being a missionary for and son of a missionary for a long time, looking at what was going to be utilized to make the church grow and make disciples. And that's one of the things, at least, that I seem to catch in his writings, though he wanted to say what was the most effective method, and so let's go ahead and employ this method and see that this method is going to work. Which, again, now we're finding out it wasn't as effective as he had hoped. But I think there are those adherents of his who had been following him who maybe perhaps abandoned at least some of the theological integrity that he may have tried to keep within his method and went purely, again, only method and looking at trying to be simply a pragmatist on that and get things accomplished. And if you just follow this, then the church is going to grow.
What is the proper response to this, the kind of mechanical, and this still, I think, holds sway with the major proponents of the church growth movement, thinking here about the Rick Warrens and the Bill Hybels and the others of the church growth movement, the leading lights. They do have a rather mechanistic view of this. It's about sociology.
Right. And that's where I think it's not as helpful, and I'll try and put things as positive as I can, but still being critical with a critical eye there. It's not as helpful for us, certainly, to do that, to posit and put forward this mechanical, sociological aspects, because then what happens is the form wins out over against the content. And what I mean by that is forms of ministry begin to be emphasized over against the content, and that's where I look at meaning the word. And the word, which is understood, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Christ. And so when we begin focusing more on the forms as opposed to the content, then there is some, perhaps use the word dangers, in proceeding that way, because then what we can do is begin to attract lots of people. But then what some of the evidence I had demonstrated in my book shows that the discipleship or the depth of discipleship really isn't there. And so, sure, now we've got numbers, but now where is our discipleship at? And I think every pastor struggles with that all the time. But when we look at the promise of what these methods have, or what they say that is promised in these methods, and then the outcome, well, that's what my book brings up in questions. We're not so certain if we can be as certain about that.
Well, one of the things that I have found, and I think at one point we must have been unintentionally engaged in some sort of telepathic mind meld because much of what I had recently written about the Great Commission, I found in your book as I read through it, and completely agreed with it. One of the things that I discovered, Pastor Woodford, is that in its present incarnation, the Great Commission is asacramental, as it's usually taught. Even baptism, which is explicitly mentioned by Jesus in the Great Commission, doesn't seem to have any real place in make disciples. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, right. And that the sacraments are I think, for Lutherans, certainly a hallmark of for our identity of who we are. But when it's approached in that way, really what it does, and this is what I'm fascinated by, some authors are really starting to pick this out, particularly James Smith, a Reformed individual, but it's merely about information then. It's merely, and it becomes law-oriented because it's only information. It's not about the gifted nature of what the Great Commission is, the giving of Christ, his Spirit and his Word, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of the resurrection, body, and life everlasting. And so that's why there's such joy and great solace given when we celebrate these sacraments and have those gifts to receive. And that's actually looking at that for the postmodern narrative and the return to the marks of the church, and including that, you know, the Holy Christian Church, or as Luther would often talk about, the community of saints in there, that when they gather together, they receive that word and they receive the sacrament, for there is great solace, hope, and comfort in the midst of this very confusing world, and in such a way that it gives them an identity when they're searching for and struggling for purpose and reason in this life.
So is the fatal flaw of the current way of reading the Great Commission precisely what you have pointed out again and again in our conversation, that it does not confess that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but rather confesses that seekers out there have all that they need to believe in Jesus Christ. They just needed to be persuaded to do it.
Well, right, yes, because that's what ultimately, then it becomes more of a persuasion than it is a gift or power of the gospel. And so trying to keep things and give credit where credit is due, that's where the Holy Spirit is at work, and it is in his word and in baptism, as opposed to my own ability, I can just do this. And but what happens when it fails then, or what happens when I don't feel it's working? So then there's a lot of despair that can set in, and people begin to question and wonder, is their faith real? Is it authentic? Am I really being a good believer? Am I really following? Because they've been putting the emphasis upon themselves and fulfilling this prescription that has been laid upon them, and so this tremendous guilt and this burden upon them weighs them down, as opposed to what I try and present is the great freedom, the great joy of living in that freedom of Christ and resting in that forgiveness and in your midst of your daily vocation. And as you rest in that, then you are able and freed and dispersed, the word I would use is, to share that with other people.
Well, you know as well as I do, Pastor Woodford, that many who at least ostensibly make that confession that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, have nonetheless adopted the methods and the means of the church growth movement, which is, some of them implicitly or explicitly deny that very thing. Can I can by my own reason or strength be baptized by someone who says they believe they can't by their own reason or strength?
That's a good Well, if it can, I guess I haven't seen it. Really what it does, it ends up always being the works of the law then, and there's always burden and condemning elements when we're always upon the law. The law is good, of course, because it points us always to the gospel, but then if we are simply relying on ourselves and trying to always go forward and accomplish it all ourselves, well, then what in the world do we need the Lord and the Holy Spirit for? You know, it's so. That's where I simply try and take a look at pointing it back to the gospel and recognizing let's just simply confess and do what the Lord has given us to do, and then celebrate it.
What does it look like then when Jesus talks about making disciples by baptizing and teaching? Most people are going to say, "Well, that has to look something like the Kennedy program of me with my little pamphlet walking the streets, ringing doorbells, and having people turn off their living room lights to avoid me."
Right.
What does it actually look like? What has it actually looked like in the history of the church that has been kept alive by Christ's great promise of his Great Commission?
Well, where I take it to is I take a look at Acts, the early and the early disciples there, Acts chapter 2, and looking at that passage as it is set out where they have gathered together and they are focusing on the prayers, the fellowship, and the teachings of the apostles. And so they look at, as they gather together, and the breaking of the bread, of course, they're receiving those gifts of Christ. So, in other words, in Lutheran parlance, that's word and sacrament. And so they've gathered together in the midst of their daily lives, now coming to receive those gifts of Christ given to them. And as they focus on the apostles' teaching, much like, I suppose, is summarized in the Apostles' Creed, and they're also receiving the sacrament, Christ's body and blood, so that they can be then forgiven and freed, renewed and refreshed, discipled, and then dispersed back out in their vocational daily lives. And if we track that through, looking at things in the Scriptures there, starting at Acts, all the way through Acts chapter 1, as the church is growing there, at least I saw a pattern where that was regularly the case. They're regularly gathering together to receive God's gifts in worship, in the divine service, and then they're going out in their daily vocations telling others about that good news, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved.
Let's take a break right there, because I want to pick that up right there on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Great Commission. Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest, senior pastor of Zion Lutheran Church and School in Mayer, Minnesota, author of the book, The Great Commission, Great Confusion or Great Confession. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the Great Commission? Our call-in number live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 22nd of May, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Has your pastor spent a lot of time guilting you that you're not carrying out the Great Commission? Has he told you to go out and preach the gospel but spent very little time preaching the gospel to you? 1-877-623-6943, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. We'll be right back with Pastor Lucas Woodford in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., live this Tuesday, May the 22nd.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Great Commission and inviting your questions and your comments on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Lucas Woodford is our guest. So far, we've talked a lot about the Great Confusion and about how the Great Commission ought to be read. How does it express itself? How does this gift of Christ, this promise of Christ that He continually keeps in and through His church, how does it express itself on Sunday morning? We've just touched the tip of the iceberg on that part of our conversation. A little bit later on Issues, Etc., Dr. Hunter Baker is going to join us. We're going to talk about Islam, freedom, and democracy and secularism. And then we'll get an update on Joplin tornado relief. 1 year ago today was that tragic storm that killed so many, damaged so much property. Pastor Glenn Merritt of LCMS World Relief and Human Care will be our guest. Pastor Lucas Woodford is senior pastor of Zion Lutheran Church and School in Mayer, Minnesota, and he's author of the new book, Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's talk about the worship life, because you spend the latter part of the book doing just that. You say that the church's proper reading of the Great Commission explains a lot about why we worship the way we worship. What do you mean?
Well, as we take a look at I think it's always important for us to understand why do we do what we do, particularly in the church, and receiving the gifts of Christ can be done so in a way that is one that we can celebrate through the divine service, as we take a look at. In our nature of understanding of Lutheran worship, receiving the Great Commission as gift also is reflected then in our worship when we receive the gifts of Christ. Now, certainly, of course, there's the nature of worship as the dictionary definition talks about, where we do something for God, but the only way we could possibly give praise or honor to the Lord is by first Him coming to us with His gifts of grace. And so our historic understanding of worship has led us forward in that way, so that we can continually receive gift after gift after gift throughout the whole divine service, the worship service. And so receiving it as gift frees again people and disciples people in their faith and leads them forward so that they can share the faith. So the deeper they are discipled and the more active they are in their faith, the more active they can become in sharing that faith. And we have a worship service then that is intent and specific about doing that. And it's filled with lots of different things like ritual or some back and forth that go on. But our society is filled with all kinds of ritual as well. And so the idea of ritual, when we unpack it, really isn't all that foreign to people.
Now, on the other side of the coin, does a distorted view, a distorted reading of the Great Commission, as we often find it in American evangelicalism today, lead necessarily to a distorted view of what Christian worship is and what it ought to be?
Well, I think so. I guess that would be my claim, that people lose sight of what the gospel is. It's a distorting effect, a blurring of what it is. And so really what happens then is worship simply becomes things that we do for God, and it's about God, as opposed to the receiving of God, particularly His Son, the body and blood of Christ, for you, for the forgiveness of sins and that strengthening of faith. And so there is a distinct difference then if worship is always about what you are doing for God, and then your life has to go out and more be more about what you are doing for God. There is always this tremendous burden placed upon you. And your relief can only come, perhaps, for some, only in the emotional experience of, you know, if they feel that that was a great worship service, or if I got something out of that, and it moved me in terms of the emotive side of things, as opposed to the receiving of those gifts to unburden the conscience, to give us a good conscience, and lead us forward in the freedom of that gospel for the sake of Christ, that we fill out and live out our vocations and then share that good news with other people. And so there is, the idea, the distinction between worship that's merely about God over against the worship that is receiving Christ and His Word.
Paul listens in Milwaukee. He has a question about, I think people have experienced this, kind of the browbeating that often comes from pastor to parishioner, especially those who want to read the Great Commission faithfully. Paul says, what techniques will a church growth-oriented pastor use to verbally refute, actively oppose, or isolate the laity suspicious and questioning the seeming abuse of the Great Commission?
Well, I suppose it depends on, which one you're talking to, but the tactics that they might use, now, did I understand that question? What are the tactics some of the pastors use to guilt laity into fulfilling the Great Commission?
Yeah, and, I mean, we're talking about the dark side here, Pastor Woodford. Often in the name of carrying out the Great Commission, there is an effort to isolate people who say, now, wait a minute, is this really the Great Commission Jesus talked about?
Well, sure. Okay, so, well, on the one hand, you've got the idea that, okay, you've got to get out there, and I don't mean to be flippant by this, but it's a phrase that I've heard used before. You've got to get out there and win one for Jesus. Okay, I understand where people might be coming, or a pastor might be coming from that, but what they do is then, okay, what if I don't, Pastor? Or then what's going to happen then? Or what if life is just simply overwhelming and I'm not able to right now? Or what if the many different afflictions that are going on in life that don't permit me to? And I never see anyone come to faith as a direct result that I can come and say, look, and Pastor, I've won another one for Jesus. Here they are right here. What that tends to do is make people question, well, am I really a believer? Do I really have authentic faith? And so they begin questioning their faith. And so it's a lot more confusion, and it really kind of blurs what the gospel is all about.
When we see this kind of, I don't know what to call it, maybe coming back to something we talked about before, this kind of pragmatism, the end justifies the means of this misreading of the Great Commission. If you oppose the church's, perhaps the church's latest accepted method of carrying out the Great Commission, you may be painted as opposing the church or even Christ himself. Talk about that, if you will.
Oh, well, sure. So again, not only that of would people question their own authentic, authentic faith or not. Now they're saying, well, you're standing against Jesus. What do you don't want the church to grow? And that's what I tried to be very careful in my book as I went through it, taking an honest look at that. That let's have a dialogue, and I'm not under the superstition that the dialogue itself is going to be the infallible means to solving everything. But nonetheless, we need to have an important dialogue on this issue, and so. I was very careful to say that, listen, I don't know if this promise of this reading of the Great Commission this way is going to give the results that people have said they would, and so let's take a look at that. But while I'm doing that, at the same time, I'm fully affirming of what Scripture says, that God desires all people to come to the knowledge and salvation of Jesus Christ, and therefore that it certainly is the mission of the church. So I always try and hold that in careful balance, but I think it's unfair if someone would say, well, you're going against what Christ says. If you're not embracing of this new method, you're going against Jesus. And then we are, as one evangelical congregationalist pastor, David Wells, he's written a lot on that. He says, we're preaching and proclaiming an unauthorized message at that time, which I found was quite compelling statement for him to say from an evangelical perspective as well.
Let's come back, if we could, in the last few minutes, because I know you've written critically recently in a different venue on the subject of the emergent church. And you're right. I think it is made up largely of refugees from American evangelicalism, people who have found that to be so shallow as to be, you practically don't even notice when you're walking through it in some cases. They're looking for something deeper. They're looking for something more authentic. But they have adopted a distinctly postmodern approach to truth, to everything. What are your thoughts, generally speaking, about the latest offering for what's going to win people for Christ, the emergent church?
The first encounter I had with this was, and I note that a little bit in the book, was back in 2006, and it was with a conversation with an emergent church pastor, and I really wasn't aware that he was an emergent church pastor at the time, and nor was I fully aware of this title, the emergent church, just coming onto the scene and heard it here and there. But the questions that I began asking him, I was simply stunned, at first frustrated, and then just stunned, and then I just made the realization he's doing this on purpose. I would ask him just on certain statements of, well, what do you believe about the Bible or what do you believe about Christ? There was some clarity on occasion, but otherwise there was this intentional kind of amorphous or uncertain way that he would handle the question. He would speak in generalities that, well, we're not so certain we can know the truth of this or not. And so what has happened is I see it as a direct rebellion against the certainties of the church growth method that guaranteed success and we have it right, just follow this and we know this. They've rebelled and gone to the other extreme now and said, well, we're not certain if we can know this for sure, but come with us. We are people who are in the way of Jesus, who are following Jesus. But, okay, on the surface that might sound nice, but then what does it mean to be in the way of Jesus and to follow Jesus? Well, there's a host of different answers for that, and some of them can be even more uncertain and even embracing of other faith traditions outside of Christianity. It depends on, again, which author or pastor you might be talking to. And so I think that there is still, this is not the answer, the solution to go down the road of embracing the emergent church. Sure, they can help us in terms of our dialogue, but when we start to really ask the hard questions, they're not necessarily as willing to answer them with clarity.
With only about 30 seconds and only 30 seconds before our break, what will the church look like if it is receiving the Great Commission that Christ has so freely and graciously given? Well, 30 seconds.
What will it look like? Well, I think we can go back again to the Acts chapter 2. We simply look at, as they've gathered themselves around the fellowship, the teaching of the apostles, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, they're receiving the gifts of grace, they're resting in that promise of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection body, and life everlasting, and then they go out into their vocations, living their life daily and abundantly, and rejoicing in those gifts, sharing that good news, and then we find the Lord, through His power, His Spirit, His Word, adding to their number day by day those who are being saved.
Pastor Lucas Woodford is senior pastor of Zion Lutheran Church and School in Mayer, Minnesota. He's authored the new book, Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, it was a delight. Thank you for having me.
Folks, we still have 5 days left in the Easter season, and there's still time for you to receive a recording of 2 sermons that I've preached, one on Easter and the other on the Ascension of Christ. We're sending these sermons to anyone who makes a donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. during the 50 days of Easter, and there are 5 days left. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also make a donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the waning days of the Easter season. When we come back, we're going to be talking about whether or not freedom, democracy, and secularism is a good recipe for a revolutionary Islam, an Islam that wants freedom and democracy. Dr. Hunter Baker will be our guest. Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues, Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues, Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano's Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come on in and take your picture with my family in front of the White House. Check out the log cabin where I grew up. Let me know what you think of my campaign commercial. Look at Mary's fancy dress. She's mighty proud of it. Watch the Civil War like you've never seen it. Hunt for some of my treasures. And don't mind the ghosts. The Abraham Lincoln Presidential Museum in Springfield, Illinois. A great place to hang your hat. Visit presidentlincoln.org. Illinois, mile after magnificent mile.
Here are 2 new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.